A father and a son were riding past a cemetery, and as the son looked out the window, his eyes got really wide, and he saw a freshly dug gravesite and a big mound of dirt, and he said, "Dad, Dad, look, one of them got out." And this morning, one of them did get out. You better believe one got out, and that's why we're here today. We're here today because 2,000 years ago, one got out. 2,000 years later, we celebrate that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he is alive, and that he is alive and well. See, the story of death and resurrection, this pattern of death and resurrection all throughout the Bible, which crescendos in the death and resurrection story of Jesus Christ, is ultimately a story of life out of death, the miracle, the thing that we long for, the thing that we only read about in fairy tales and movies. We can say this morning that no, this really happened, that life comes out of death, that death for Jesus Christ was not the final chapter. That death for Jesus Christ was not the final story, but that one did get out. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to celebrate this morning. And specifically, for the few moments that we have left together this morning, I want us to look at this resurrection story in John chapter 20. And I want us to look at it from the perspective of Mary. Because I think the story of Mary and the story of Mary seeing the resurrected Lord gives us such an incredible picture of grace. It gives us such an incredible picture of God's redemption. And it gives us such an incredible testimony to the power of resurrection. And I want us to look at two things briefly this morning. Two things that we see here in the story of Mary and the story of resurrection and the power of resurrection. The first thing is this. For Mary, because of the resurrection, the first thing is this: life will never be the same. Why? We have to understand that Mary has a very special role here. She has a place of honor. What is it? The place of honor for Mary is that she is the first eyewitness. She's the first one to witness, be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, it's a big deal because Mary, living in the first century in a patriarchal society, would have never been believed. Her testimony didn't count. In a court of law, her testimony would have never held up. As a woman in the first century, she was a second-class citizen. And so the miracle of redemption, for God to choose anybody, for him to look down and say, "I want Mary, of all people, to be the first eyewitness of the resurrected Christ," is a picture of redemption and a picture of grace in and of itself. But it is not just miraculous and spectacular that Jesus chose a woman to be the first eyewitness. What do we know about Mary? We know about Mary, read about her first in Luke chapter 8. What's Mary? Who is Mary? It says she's demon-possessed. Tells us that she lost her mind. It says actually that she had seven demons. This was not a person that should be out and about. This is not a person that should be out in the streets. This is a person that should have been put away. And that was her testimony. That was her identity. A person that had lost her mind. And so think about that. God, in his infinite wisdom, God planning this out from the beginning of time, thousands of years in the making, his son coming to earth, his son dying, his son being raised from the dead, and he says, out of everybody in the world, I am going to choose Mary, a woman, a person that was possessed, a person of shame, a person that the community and the culture would have ostracized and abandoned long ago. And God says, in my infinite wisdom, I am going to show my grace by choosing Mary. And you go, well, maybe it was just chance. Mary just happened to be there, right? No, we read who was also with Mary. Before Mary encounters Jesus, who was there? Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's John, the author of this gospel. And so it would have made sense if we were planning this out, if we were writing this story, right, scripting it, Peter, the rock, the first among equals, Peter, the apostle Peter, of course I'm going to reveal myself to Peter. No, not Peter. Well, then maybe John. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of this gospel. No, God had his chance to reveal himself to Peter. He had the chance to reveal himself to John. So see the intention here. He actually waits until Peter and John leave. And when Mary's all by herself, he says, now I can reveal myself. So you can't make this stuff up. If John was making this stuff up 2,000 years ago, he would have written, maybe he appears to Peter, maybe he appears to John, maybe there's another disciple. You can't make this up. Only God can do this. Only God can do this work. And he appears to Mary. But what's interesting here, Jesus in verse 15 says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And you can imagine the panic, right? She's searching all over. She's searching twice in the tomb. She's running around. She's even making accusations against the gardener who's at Jesus. And she doesn't recognize him. You can imagine her in her panic. This Jesus is the one who saved me. This is the Jesus who rescued me. This is the one that made me clean. And now he's gone. So imagine the panic. Imagine the disaster that Mary is facing. But she doesn't recognize him until when? In the middle of her disaster, in the middle of her feeling abandoned by Jesus, when does she finally recognize him? Verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary." And then everything changes. As soon as he calls her by name, her eyes and her heart are opened. And she says, "Jesus." Just she says, "Rabbi, my teacher." She recognizes Jesus. And isn't that the way salvation works? We're running around life and we're lost and it's chaotic and we don't know our left hand from our right hand. And in the midst of chaos, isn't that exactly how the gospel works? God comes down to us. We do not go to God, but God comes down to us and he calls us what? He calls us by name. And the blinders come off. Our eyes are opened. Our heart is opened to finally receive Jesus. What a beautiful picture of redemption. All he does is say that one name, Mary. And she's rescued. And she sees who it is. What a beautiful picture. But how amazing is it that God chooses as his first eyewitness, the first eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, a woman and not a man, a formal mental patient and not a pillar of society. It's as if God is saying here in John chapter 20 that my salvation is for everyone. It doesn't matter where you've come from, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done or what you've left undone, it doesn't matter what family you grew up in. My salvation is for everyone. Hear that as good news this morning. Hear that and receive that well. The total outsider. Regardless of her record, regardless of who she is, God chooses a total outsider, and Mary's life will never be the same. But not only here in John chapter 20 do we see that Mary's life will never be the same, but we see that the world will never be the same because of the resurrection. What does Jesus say? Go home now and just keep this information between you and me? No, what does he say? In verse 17 and 18, he says, "Don't cling to me. Go. This is not a message that can be contained. This is not a message that you can keep to yourself. He said, this is the greatest event that's ever happened on the face of this earth. Go. And what does he say? Go to who? Go to the traitors. Go to the ones that stabbed me in the back. Go to those slackers and deniers that abandoned me in my worst hour, right? And you tell them that I am not dead but alive." No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? "Go and tell my brothers." Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? He had every right to go, "You tell them. You tell them what's going on. You tell them that I'm not in the tomb any longer." No, he says, "Go and tell my brothers." Not only is there redemption for Mary, there's redemption for the disciples, the weak, the fractured, the broken, the scared, the ashamed, the confused disciples. Jesus says, those guys, they're my brothers. You go tell them that I am ascending to the Father. And what happens? This message goes out. And you can imagine the reaction when news begins to spread. News, number one, that Jesus is not dead, but alive. And number two, when they begin to ask other people, they say, well, who told you? Was it Peter? I mean, did you hear it from John? And they go, no, Mary. Mary. Mary has seen the resurrected Christ. You imagine the story of redemption, the story of the gospel, the story of the good news that spread like wildfire. Jesus is not dead, but alive, and he appeared to Mary. Mary is the one that came out and told us. And boy, did it change the world forever. That group of ragamuffins, that group of fractured, scared disciples would now take this message of the resurrection and turn this world upside down. It would never, ever be the same. Communities would be changed, and cities would be changed. Eventually, an entire empire would be turned on its head because of the message of Christ and the message of the resurrection. You go take this and tell them one story, that Jesus died so that you might live. Will that story ever grow old? There's a man that died so that you could live. There's a man by the name of Ernest Gordon. Ernest Gordon was the dean of the chapel at Princeton Seminary. In World War II, he decided to leave the chapel. He decided to leave Princeton, and he wanted to go on the front lines of battle in World War II as a chaplain. He wanted to pray with the soldiers. He wanted to share the good news with the soldiers on the front line. Well, about a couple months into active duty during World War II, he was captured along with other soldiers. And he was put in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And every day they would be beaten and they would be exposed to incredible labor, back-breaking labor, laying tracks for a railroad, digging ditches every single day, ridiculed and mocked and beaten. Well, one day they did a checkpoint to check all of the tools, and a shovel was missing. And one of the Japanese officers gathers all of the prisoners together, and he starts to berate them, demanding for the shovel to be returned and for the man to step forward that stole the shovel. And after a few minutes, nobody stepped forward. And so the Japanese officer takes out his gun and starts threatening every man's life. And then finally, one of the prisoners steps forward and he says, it was I. I stole the shovel. And with that, the Japanese officer puts away his gun and he beats the man to death. They take the body away. 3 hours later, they count the tools again. There was no shovel missing. There was a miscount. And the news of this story spread like wildfire around the camp. An innocent man died. An innocent man died so that we could live. That story will never grow old. That story should never grow old. Because there really was a man who died, an innocent man who died so that you could live. Is there anything more compelling than that story? The story of the resurrection, the story of Christ for you. What does all this mean for you this morning? Think about what it meant for Mary. Think about what the resurrection meant for her. This is a girl who was lost. Mary was a girl that lived in absolute chaos. This was a girl who was ostracized from the community. This was a girl that lived in shame. And then all of a sudden, her life would be forever changed. And would she ever have imagined in her wildest dreams, would she ever have imagined in her wildest dreams that 2,000 years later, we would be sitting here talking about her in this light? Not as the girl of shame, not that the girl that was lost, not that the girl that lost her mind, but the one that told the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talk about redemption. And for those this morning that are here, that are in Christ, for those that know Jesus and his resurrection, your life will never be the same. And the question is this morning, for those that don't know him, do you understand why we're here today? Do you understand that there really was a man who suffered? Do you really understand that there was a man who died? Do you really understand that there was a man who rose from the dead for you? And that life out of death story doesn't have to be something we just read about. That life out of death story doesn't have to be something that we just sing about and talk about once a year. That life out of death story can be your story today. Because I know there are some here this morning that look around and all they see is death. They see the death of a dream. They see the death of life. They see death of relationship. They see the death of expectations. They see death all around. All seems lost. Nothing seems to work. There's brokenness everywhere I turn. And here's the good news today. In the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the shattered dreams and shattered expectations, in the midst of all of the rubble, there stands one. In the midst of the brokenness, there stands a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who is not dead, but alive. And he lives for you. And that will be the only thing that changes your life forever. Today could be the most incredible day of your life. Right here at Coleridge Presbyterian Church, Easter Sunday 2016 could be the day that everything changed forever. That I no longer trust in myself, but I trust in Christ. I no longer trust in my own righteousness, I trust in the righteousness of Christ. I no longer trust in my victory or my attempts of victory in life. I trust in the victory of Christ over sin and death once and for all. And you can leave here this morning, your life forever changed. It's the story that has gripped us and will continue to grip us till the end of time, that Jesus is not dead, but alive, and alive for you.